Let's turn once again in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Just getting started, if you will, on the life of Paul. Just be reading the first 19 verses this evening. Give your attention now as this is a reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." And then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So far in the reading of the word, may that word be in us, living stream, living water. Let's once again approach the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Father, we've read this story and heard this story several times, and we would now come to consider parts of that story again. Lord, you have called this man out of the darkness of sin and death, made him a shining light in the church of the Lord. Father, give us faith to see your hand at work, and give us, O Lord, a spiritual attuning of our ears, our hearts, our minds. Bless the one who speaks and those who hear, for Christ's sake. For we pray in his name. Amen. Religious radicalism is a terrible thing in the hands of those with power, the power to force others to either agree or suffer. And we have seen, and in fact are seeing right now, even in Israel and Gaza, violence, destruction. History is full of such things. I know there are people young enough here don't remember 9/11, but many of us know exactly where we were when we watched those towers fall. Saul was an educated man. He had connections to political and religious circles of influence. You might think of him, even at this age, somewhere in there, as a recent college graduate, maybe a master's degree graduate, a young person with education. You'd think he might be open to other people's opinions and views and accepting of the differences. He might have been a champion of freedom for people to think and believe as they want to think and believe. Liberalism, which is actually modern today, it's just saying the word is oxymoronic. Liberalism often becomes intolerant of any deviation from the position and policy that the liberals have decided is important. The prevalence of persecution is one of the most remarkable things in human history. Intelligent design, for example. Socrates, that's how far back you can start thinking that way. Socrates was killed because he taught there must be an intelligent designer. Aristotle, basically supporter of the same position, had to run for his life. Plato, I mean, you don't get three larger names in thinking and philosophy and what have you than Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato. Plato was sent to prison and sold as a slave. Remember a guy named Galileo? He was imprisoned for saying that the sun was the center of the then known universe. The Savior was crucified, and in every country where Christianity has gone, Christianity seems to spread together with blood, fire, hate, and violence. The war of opinion, and especially religious opinion, has been the most bitter. The freedom of religion has been one of the driving issues in a world at war with the Word of God. The New Testament church is just beginning. And Saul of Tarsus, verse 1, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, the phrase itself, breathing, can't even catch his breath. He's emotionally invested with the arrest, murder of the disciples. But God has other plans for Saul. Now, before we break down the encounter with the Lord, which will probably take place in December, I want to think about this foundational phrase. His encounter with the Lord Jesus is amazing, but there's this little phrase, and it comes in the address to Ananias. It is a little phrase filled with grace and hope, not only for Saul, but also for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that phrase? A chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. I want to break that down a little bit tonight. In the most basic of ways. A chosen, verse 15. He is a chosen vessel. God can use the evil that men do for his glory. And he has done. Or God can make them willing in the day of his power. He used the king of Babylon, remember him, Nebuchadnezzar, to judge the people of Israel. And when it was over, he cast off Nebuchadnezzar. He brought that king down. In other places, he changed a king's heart so that they were supportive of the things of God. And he converted some. Saul is a polished vessel in the hands of the arch enemy of God, Satan. And the power of hell had a grip on Saul, and he was connected and powerful, but the great king of all the earth tore Saul from Satan's grip near the gate of Damascus. He's on his way with warrants to arrest Christians, men and women, it says, to drag them back to Jerusalem and put them into prison, and maybe some of them to be killed, just like Stephen. Saul was the chief enemy of Christ in the world at the very beginning of the New Testament church. And God looks at Saul from heaven, and he doesn't see a formidable enemy. I mean, that's what Saul looks like. Public enemy of the church, number one. But God looks down from heaven, and what does God see? He sees an instrument, a tool, a vessel that can be turned to another use. Right at the moment of crisis and conflict, Paul's on his way to arrest Christians. This vessel is taken by an unseen hand, the unseen hand of the living God. And he is, for all intents and purposes, turned upside down, emptied of all his power and all his hate. And he's filled from heaven by the living water in the Word of Life, Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus will be called an apostle. There's a point in the history and life of Paul, Saul, where if you would have said that to anybody, Saul will be called one of them, they'd have laughed at you. Said you're insane. It's a good example of divine sovereignty, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, Saul did not choose Christ, but Christ chose Saul. How many of us can tell a similar tale? Maybe not as dramatic as Saul's. We didn't see a vision, we didn't have a light, we didn't go blind for 3 days. But how many of us had other plans in our lives? How many of us were going other places? When someone pointed us to Jesus, opened a Bible verse, handed us a tract, invited us to church, loved the lost enough to do something about it. And that's how God in Christ chose us, dear ones. He made us alive in Christ by faith while, what does Romans 5 say? While we were still sinners, dead in sin, He made us alive in Jesus. Because He first loved us. He is the maker of vessels. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This beautiful cup, this chosen one, is not self-made. Now, a little later in the Bible, Paul is going to give us a list of what he considered all his self-made accomplishments. You remember, I'm the son of a Benjamite. I went to school in the right places. Look at my degree. Look at my record. It's better than yours. That's what Paul would have said at one point. But he's not self-made. No, the potter took the clay in his hands, tempered, molded, baked, and painted, and then fired it, and then put his mark on it. Brothers and sisters, we are nothing until Christ makes us something. Rowland Hill, 1795 to 1879. He wasn't really a pastor, per se. He was a teacher, an instructor, a thinker. But Rowland Hill, a man came up to him, smelling of whiskey, known for violence, and he said to Rowland Hill, "I am one of your converts, sir." And Mr. Hill replied, "You look like my bungling work." You realize that no pastor makes a vessel? No pastor chooses the vessel? None of you make yourself a vessel? It takes the potter's hand to choose the raw materials and make the vessel. The making of chosen vessels is the work of Christ. And all depends on His skill and His fashion, His hands. Isaiah 64, verse 8. "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. All we are the work of Your hand." Christ takes the raw material. There's all kinds of articles and stories. I'm not a potter. I never was a potter. I never sat behind the wheel and did the clay thing. I never did any of that. But it takes raw material, dirt, glass, stones, ground, sometimes ground to the finest powder. And then that's mixed with a certain amount of water and what have you, and made into useful clay. And all of it, all of that pottery care is basically the dirt of the ground being turned into a chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel of mine. Pottery, again, is made from dirts, stones, ground into powders, the soils of the earth in the potter's hands. Christ's vessels were all earthy men. I think we often forget this when we think about Peter and Andrew, James and John. You ever been down East Maine in the summer when the fishing boats are coming in? Do you know what fishermen smell like all the time? They were earthy men. They were real people with real problems and stubborn hearts. Saul would say later about sinners that Christ came to save, he would say what? Of whom I am chief. Paul owes it all to Jesus. By grace alone, he's been made a vessel. Brothers and sisters, what a hope for all the dirty, broken glass, old bones, and crushed stones that we are. The divine potter can make your broken and crushed material and make something beautiful of it. In a lot of ways, if we started to tell our stories, wouldn't the story be, boy, if you knew me when? And what has God done? He's taken those lives, shaped and fashioned them. The potter's skill. With his own hands, he does the making. Isn't the very illustration of the creation of humanity falls right into the potter's idea? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? He took dirt and breathed into it the breath of life. He mixed the materials. He stoked the fires. He spins the wheel. He adds the glaze. The potter has complete control over the clay. No pot can complain to the potter, "Why have you made me like this?" I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, our biggest problem with God is that's exactly what we're doing. Why have you made me this way? The rough stones that have been ground into fine powder in Christ's hands, what would that symbolize? Like the raw material is a contrite heart. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. The word contrite, the Hebrew there, means dust, dirt, stones, ground together and made soft by the potter himself. It's a very different thing than being and having the influence of the world. What does the world tend to do? The world has a hardening effect on the heart of unbelievers. Isn't it amazing the hatred and violence that often pour out of worldly vessels, if you will? And that's what we're told at the beginning of Acts 9. He was breathing out. He was huffing and puffing, hating, longing to persecute. And Christ takes that material, that man, and by grace works him into a new creation. Isn't that true in some level of all of us when we say something like that? That we are a vessel that bears the Maker's name. started to think about that. I got stuck. What's the blue china?
Delft?
Where?
Delftware?
No, not that. The real fancy colored, I still can't get it. But things like Ming vases, they bear a name that brings on all kinds of power and prestige. Picasso. There are pieces of Picasso pottery in the world that are almost priceless. Staffordshire in England. What's the crystal people? The name of the crystal... You know, a very famous crystal people. Nobody can even remember it. See that? But it's, I know it's there. But there are these names that are attached with this kind of glassware and pottery in China. And if you get a piece of that, you think you're blessed because you have a Ming vase or whatever. This passage is not about Paul. Looks like it's about Paul. But he says, you are a chosen vessel of mine. Just as costly and rare vases bear the name of the potter, Christ made Saul into this vessel. Not to show off Paul. Jesus didn't save Paul so that he could stick Paul in our faces and say, look at him. That's not why he did it. But he makes this vessel to be filled with Christ and to pour out Christ, if you will, on a thirsty world. Paul is an instrument, a vessel. In fact, the Greek word for vessel has that connotation of tool, instrument. Paul is the instrument, the thing. And Christ is the water of life. Isn't that the very picture that Paul is going to paint later in one of the epistles, the Lord, in 2 Corinthians 4:7? I am a cracked pot. I am a jar of clay, an earthen vessel. Paul, in Philippians 3, is going to list all of his accomplishments, his heritage, his privileges, his education, his reputation, all of it. And what does he say about it? Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as skubala, is the Greek word, rubbish. The stuff that you scrape off into the trash. I count it all rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you have been made by the potter, it is all for his glory. It's not for you. Yes, it's for your good. But you are not your own. You were bought by the blood of Christ, for the glory of God. You are a chosen vessel of mine, he says. Why? Last part of that phrase. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. What a notorious name. Saul of Tarsus. There's a point in history. See, we know the story, just like Job. When you hear the tragedy that befalls Job in the first few chapters, you go, wow. If you didn't know the rest of the story, be overwhelmed. Same thing here. Saul of Tarsus, that is a notorious name. He was, Ananias says in verse 13, feared. I've heard about this man. How much harm he does to your saints. He arrests them. He sends them to jail. But Saul will become Paul, the apostle. And he is going to bear the name of Christ in a world that hates that name. It did right then. There's a whole subtext in Paul's change. It's just hinted at here and there. All those people he was politically, religiously, powerfully connected to, they started to hate him. Brothers and sisters, what this amazing little phrase ought to give us is the very understanding that every Christian has a purpose. If you're a Christian, brothers and sisters, Christ made you. He dwells in you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Everyday pottery is often more useful than the ornate, expensive, jeweled pottery of museums. Everyday pottery, often more useful. Even Indiana Jones knew that. If you don't know the reference, go watch the movie. No, it's not gold and jewels and diamonds. Whatever that cup was that Christ grabbed off of the table was probably a plain earthen vessel cup. Just like the world to try to turn that cup into something it shouldn't be. Some pottery by famous potters cannot be reproduced. Why? Because that potter's specific skill was so specific that nobody else can make pottery quite like that potter. And that's why it's invaluable. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not a dead potter. He's alive. And he's still making new pots. And isn't it nice that he knows how to fix the cracks in us? And sometimes when we shatter, puts us back together just like new. He's using simple vessels to pour out the gospel in his world. God is the great potter who can make something beautiful out of the rubble of our lives. If you saw the raw material that the potter starts to mix, you'd never see the finished product. You ever seen glass blowers? We saw them in Huntington, West Virginia. The first time I'd ever seen one live, I was just amazed at how these people can put a hunk of melted raw material on the end of a pipe, blow into it and stretch it and turn it into... We have one of that guy's... That yellow bowl still somewhere in our house? I think so. It's beautiful. It's not out right now, but just amazed at the skill. But those people, they become so specific that people want their pottery. Well, Christ, God, is our potter. He is going to finish what he began in you. He has predestined us to be conformed to his Son. Brothers and sisters, Christ is going to put the finishing touch on you. He's not done with you yet. You're still here. Radical religious persecution has not and cannot keep the gospel from being poured out from vessels that Christ makes. Have you been chosen? Made by the potter's touch into a vessel of honor? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been chosen. You've been made into a vessel. And if you bow that contrite heart, that is, if you admit that you're a sinner who needs saving, and you come to Jesus in faith, He will make all things new. He will make you a new creation. He'll use you. May not use you like Paul, or Roland Hill, or Socrates or Plato, but He will use you. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that in the goodness, mercy, and providence that belong to You alone, You chose a man like Saul to become a man like Paul. Father, we're grateful for the work that You have done in and through a man like that, and so many others down through history. Thank You for pastors and Sunday school teachers and mothers, fathers, friends and brothers who were chosen vessels in Your hand and poured out the gospel, the mercy of Christ, the love of God in our lives. Thank You for families, churches, friends who were willing to be made potter by the potter, vessels of honor. Oh Lord, help us to be filled with the Spirit. And help us, Lord, to let that Spirit be poured out Monday through Saturday in our daily lives, so that people will see Jesus and glorify You, our Father in heaven. Hear our prayers for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, let's close our worship this evening by turning in the Trinity Hymnal. We're going to be turning to number 546. Once again, if you are able, let's stand together and sing "The Sands of Time Are Sinking."